Okay, could I get a volunteer from this side of the room to be ready to read Romans 10:4? Could just a volunteer, somebody? No, apparently not. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, I can see what kind of day this is going to be. Yeah, let's try this again. How about on this side of the room, somebody with Galatians 2:16? Look at this, arms popping up. Thank you, Marilyn. Okay, I got a smaller group in the middle here. 1 Peter 3:8 to 12. It's a long one too. Thank you so much. Thank you, Becky. Right? Yeah. Okay. Any memory work this morning? Anybody prepared to do 8 verses from Psalm 119? Thank you, Jed. Right?
Yep.
Yeah. Go ahead, Jed.
With my whole heart have I sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have hidden and stored treasure in your words in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I shall declare all the judgments of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate upon your precepts and fix my eyes upon your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone else?
You want to explain the little sticker that we're going to give?
Yeah, it's... Yeah. Jerry?
I'll try and see.
Good. All right.
This is pi without the I.
Okay.
I think maybe it's called P or something like that. I don't know how to say it, but I just think of it as pi without the E. It starts out at verse 129 and ends at 136. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives life. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I love your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep setting my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I might keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon me, upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shall stream with tears because people do not keep your law.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good.
For anybody who doesn't know, these little hidden stickers were Bert's idea, and it's a great idea to memorize any strophe or 8 verses or more of scripture. And anybody who does that in this class gets a hidden sticker, which is Psalm 119:11. Obviously, I word by my heart. I'm not saying it to you. So congratulations, Jerry. You can add that to your name tag. The day's going to come, by the way, where somebody's going to recite something, and it's not going to be like up to snuff. So we're going to say, hey, just practice it some more and come back and do it. So don't get all that.
Yeah. Nancy's over here saying this is like Awana for those who have a background in the evangelical church. That's a children's program that involves a lot of memory work. They have Awana dollars though in those. Let's talk for a second about homiletics, which is not something usually you talk about in a lay setting among non-clergy. It's usually something that is in the seminary. But one of the things about homiletics is kind of a tension is between expository teaching or preaching on the one hand and topical on the other. Pastor Bob teaches expository, and when we go through Psalm 119 or James or any of the, that's an expository. It just means verse by verse, precept by precept. But one of the little interesting little secrets that emerges is that when you teach expositorially, what happens is that topics emerge. And I'm actually going to change something the way I've been doing Psalm 119. I have been trying to muscle through 8 verses a lesson. And I have felt that I have missed some of the topics that are buried in these verses. So, Mike, I don't know. I don't know when we'll finish Psalm 119. Hopefully by 2019. But with your permission and Mike's permission, I'm just going to take it as it comes, and we'll focus on 8 verses, strophe at a time, but we'll nibble away as we go through it. And so I hope you'll be patient. If you feel like we're never going to finish Psalm 119, that may be true. The Lord may come before we finish Psalm 119. Yeah. But I also hope that you will begin to see and appreciate some of the insights that emerge, even sometimes in a half a verse, let alone an entire verse. So we're going to, with your permission, we're just going to enjoy. We're going to enjoy. And to sort of make that, kind of get that started the right way, I'm going to actually reintroduce Psalm 119 today, just like from start. Because we've seen now, we've gone through 8 strophes. Well, no, we've gone through 7 strophes. And a strophe is just a stanza or 8 verses. Psalm 119 is blocked out in 8 verses at a time, each one associated with a letter of the alphabet. For example, Jed recited Beth, which is a letter in the alphabet, or Bait, and Jerry recited P or Pi. Pi without the E, or Pi without the I. But so we've done 7. I'm going to reintroduce Psalm 119. If we have a little bit of time, we'll start with the next strophe, which is Heth or Hate. But if we don't, we'll just pick it up next time. And to reintroduce it, I want to kind of talk about a couple things. One is, I'm going to be throwing out a lot of Psalm 119 verses, just because that's how you talk about Psalm 119. But Psalm 119, and you don't have to look this up, verse 97, we haven't actually got to it, is in many ways the theme of the entire 176 verses, and it is, "Oh, how I love your law." And I want to confess that I have had a sense, as I've been thinking about this in the last few weeks and not being here and reflecting on it and praying about it, I have not treated the word law with enough respect, because I have too often just folded it into the word. What did I do? It doesn't matter. I folded into the idea of the word. So I've sort of, I would say law, and I say your word. Oh, I love your word. That's not what David is saying. David had more than the law to work with. I mean, Job is probably the first book that was reduced to writing in the Bible, physically. It was before Moses, so it was before the law. And there was, Judges, there were lots of things before David that were part of God's covenant and part of God's scripture. But Psalm 119 is about the law. And so I wanted to kind of ask myself and ask you, what does it mean to love the law? It was kind of a joke when I was in law school. We'd run into these goofy cases, and we'd read these cases in the classroom in law school, and we'd talk about some of the strange decisions that would emerge. And it would be kind of fun and kind of funny. And we got a kind of a slogan, among my study group in law school was, "Oh, I love the law." It was like, this is so goofy. I love this. This is good. And That's not obviously what David is saying. When, oh, how I love the law, and that verse says, it is by meditation all the day. And that's not just in the Old Testament. Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. The sense of joy that just permeates myself. I delight in the law of God. And in 1 Timothy 6, he's talking about God's grace and God's foundation. And he says, in the last four words of verse 19, 1 Timothy 6:19 is, which is truly life. And that's kind of the theme of Psalm 119. It's the law. And it kind of made me kind of ask myself, why do unbelievers not love the law? Why do non-believers not love God's law? Help me out with this. Why do non-believers...
They don't love the law because they feel like it infringes upon their rights or abilities or what they want to
Yeah.
do.
It implies another sovereign.
Oh, bingo, bingo. Bango, yes.
Makes them feel guilty.
Thank you. I'm not even going to write these down. These are just, I mean, they're so profound. As if you can, they feel intimidated. They feel, infringed upon. It makes them feel guilty. It makes them think they're not sovereign, you know, of their life and themselves.
And they don't want to be accountable.
They don't want to be accountable. It's hardwired into our fallen self. It is exactly what happened in chapter 3 of Genesis. And the serpent said, you shall be as God. You will be sovereign. You will decide what's right and wrong. And Adam and Eve said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there. I want to be sovereign. And we struggle with that. And so the non-believer, we can say very often, hates God's law. I'm not even saying it. It's true. You see it in the culture. You see it in the press. You see it on TV and on the internet. Just the very mention of some questions about lifestyles and choices, like abortion, or lifestyles, or sexual whatever. And just the hint that that's not quite morally right up where it should be. Yeah.
So when a swimmer doesn't tell the truth, mm-hmm. and everybody tiptoes around the word lie, mm-hmm. that would fall into that.
Yeah, we were having a conversation yesterday about someone who is becoming a Christian and struggling with, or maybe is a Christian and is learning early on and is struggling with some language from the past, like calling a straight up lie an exaggeration, just an exaggeration. You know, and it's the same thing with the swimmer. It's like, well, it's just a kind of a different perspective version of maybe what might have happened or not, you know. You're absolutely right.
Or I misspoke.
I misspoke. It was a mistake. I misspoke. Yeah, it happens. We want to use euphemisms.
I threw the gold in the fire and out came the cat. Yeah.
Leave it to Pastor Keith. Sum it up. Yeah. So we have this, we understand that unbelievers hate God's law. They're infringed upon. It aggravates, it irritates them, it makes them angry. Not all, some are more or less indifferent, not really caring one way or the other. But when one becomes a follower of Christ, there's something that changes here. I mean, the very sense of Christ as Lord, as my sovereign, as my king, as my slave master, to make it real uncomfortable language. As I become a follower of Christ, I become a slave to Christ. Yes, I'm a brother, but I'm a slave also. As several of the epistles start out, they say bondservant is basically slave. Bondservant is just, I won't go to the history of bondservants. My ancestors came here as a bonded servant. They were bondservants. They paid their freight to come across the water by being obliged to serve as a temporary slave. There's a lot of difference between somebody coming as a temporary slave and somebody coming as a permanent slave. There's a huge difference. Just like some of us know about folks that have maybe a terminal disease, or maybe they're in life in prison or whatever. Huge difference between somebody has something temporary and somebody has something permanent. And so we sometimes lose the energy of the word bondservant by translating it bondservant instead of slave, which is really the best translation. So when we become a follower of Christ, by definition, we have a different understanding of God's law. Because if Christ is king, then the law, the Bible, is now the word of God. It's the word of our king, the word of our sovereign. We're no longer sovereign, the word is sovereign. And so something happens here. What occasionally will happen, though, is we understand that the word is good, and we have this idea of the word, and it becomes more intriguing. The Holy Spirit opens it up to us. It's more compelling. And we kind of go from hate to kind of indifference plus. So if indifference plus. And we may have an idea of God's word, but I don't always have a sense I love God's law as such. I still have enough of the old man, I think, squirming around in my existence that I still kind of don't love God's law at times. And what this psalm is doing, it's calling upon us to learn to love God's law. And part of the memory work, learning to love, as those of you who have done the memory in this class or elsewhere, you kind of get to a point, once you've kind of got like 80% of the memory done, you begin really, it's talking back to you. They're saying some things to you that you never saw there before. And that's actually kind of fun. It actually helps engender a love of God's word. So I kind of wanted to do could you, there's a clump here for each table, so just one clump per table. So thank you Keith. Can I have one? I'm gonna need one probably.
I don't think.
And there's some extra clump for the back. Yes,
would you mind taking just a second and once again just explain what you believe the word is referring to when it says the law?
The law. We're doing that. That's what we're doing. Okay. That's what we're doing. Okay. I'm going to take more than a minute. I'm going to I'll be here until about 3 o'clock this afternoon. doing that. Yeah. That's a big important to say. I love the law. What are we even talking about? You remember that when we started Psalm 119, I introduced it the first time, we said there were eight different words in Hebrew used for God's law. And we translate them rules, precepts, statutes. There's a whole bunch of different ways. But as we begin to look at it, God's law, I think the best way to understand it is the covenantal understanding. And the covenantal understanding, and it's actually on the handout 1C. Just look at my notes here. 1C3. The law's form is not changing, though its intent to guide human beings down the path of salvation, and its content, the intent and the content, the rules of righteousness are. When God said, do not partake from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was God's law. And in embedded in that was, I am sovereign. I have given you all this, but I'm sovereign. And I need for you to understand my sovereignty. And so I'm going to make this real easy for you. Have at it, everything here, but one tree. Just the one. That's it. Well, what do we do when it says you can have everything but that? What's that? What's the big deal about that?
Wet paint.
You got. Wet paint. Yeah. Is it still sticky? Sticky. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And that was that. And really understand, God. This didn't surprise God. I mean, this was no big. Oh my God! I can't believe it. The serpent. How did that happen? Who let the serpent into the what? You know, it didn't surprise God. It was part of God's plan that ended up leading us to Jesus Christ, who came here in the person of God, being the God-man. And so it was all part of God's plan. But that was the first issuance of God's law. And then there's the Noah covenant, Noahic. That's it, Noahic. He was from Kentucky, so it's. I'm from Kentucky, so. Thank you. The Noahic? Is that it?
No, it's Noahic.
And so God had a covenant with Noah. God had a covenant with Abraham. And of course, God articulated the larger law with Moses. And so number three on this list is that the form, the words themselves, the way it is articulated isn't the same from the Garden of Eden to Noah to Abraham to Moses to Jesus and all of the different articulations and interpretations that we get from the prophets and others. Each expression might have different words, but the intent to guide us towards salvation, and the content, the rule of God's sovereign, holy, pure, spotless righteousness stays the same. So to answer your question, that's really it. It's God's articulation of his intent and his righteousness. All right, so this list that I just quoted or pointed to number three is just really was my effort. Let me think through what when we say as Mike asked, when we say about law, what are we really talking about, and what is it that we're really getting from the law? Why do we have the law? Why do we still care about the law? And I didn't take the time to draw that out in conversation, and partly because I'm keeping an eye on the time, and I do want to be here out of here before 3 this afternoon. So let me just get right to the chase here, and that is, I looked at a couple things. I looked at an article which is cited at footnote number 1 that summarized Calvin's approach to understanding the law, because Calvin is known for emphasizing the fact that we're, which is in Galatians, it's certainly biblical, that we're no longer under the law. So what does the law mean? And so this is Calvin's 7 statements of why do we even pay attention to the law as followers of Christ? Number 1, it's a revelation of the eternal will of God. That's kind of, you know, jumps out as being obvious. It's not contradictory to the covenant of grace, but an aid to its fulfillment. You can't, as you know, and especially if you've been attempting to share the gospel, or you have over the years, it's difficult to share the gospel it's impossible really to talk without talking about sin. And in our culture today, that's a whole conversation by itself. Because it means there's a standard. And it is God's standard. It is immovable, universal, pure standard. So the law actually gets us into the gospel. We can't get into the gospel without the law. Number 3, I've talked about. Number 4, it's a gift. The Jews were God's chosen people. How were they God's chosen people? God gave them the law. That was a gift to them. It is a mode of instruction. In both of the Psalms that were recited today, we got, in fact, in Jerry's recitation, teach me, I think it was probably in both of them, teach me your law. It's woven through. The sort of the conversation that David is having with God is, I love your law, but I want to really love your law, so teach me your law, make me, soak me in it, in your law. And so that's why we need the law. And then it's addressed to the whole person. And there's a reference to Romans 7:22. The law doesn't just talk about what my actions are and what my words are, which are very important. The law talks about what goes on in my mind. The law has to do with my thinking. I can live externally a fairly, you know, compliant life, complying with God's law. At least it might look that way. What's going on in my mind? How much hate, how much rebellion is there still in the back of my mind? How much resentment is there in the back of my mind that I can't just do what I want to do, but I have to take into account my master, my king, my sovereign Lord? How much of that resistance is still there? And so the law is there to deal with what's in my mind as well as what's in my words and what's in my actions. And then finally, law is there to engender harmony. Harmony with me and God, and harmony with me and others. It is a way of working out the great commandment: love God, love your neighbor. I have officially run out of time, so I won't be able to get into the next thing, but I actually, and I'm not going to come back in 2 weeks and do it, because I'm going to ask you to do it. Footnote 2 has a little URL there, founders.org/library, so on. This is the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. I asked Keith if he was there for that meeting or he skipped it. And he said, "It's, you know, I'm getting so old, I can't remember." You know. But
he was teaching on Job's friends, right?
Yeah, that's right. He was there. he was taking notes. But and you can browse your way to part 9. In a particular paragraph 6, and it's actually written out word for word. This is a plain English, more of a modern English 1985 version of the original. You can also find the original online. But what it does is, and this is part of the statement of faith of the Reformed Baptists, and it really is from 1689, and it's still used today in many churches. In fact, our church actually borrows some language in our statement of faith from some of that statement of faith. Anyway, number one is from Galatians. It has no application to true believers per se. Yet, in certain other ways, it is of great use to them as well as for others. For as a rule of life, it informs them of the will of God and instructs them in their duty. I'm going to let you read the rest of it and go to Roman numeral 3. The fact that a man does good and refrains from evil because the law encourages the former and deters the latter is no evidence that the man is under the law and not under grace. But go through those, please. You can just look at the handout. You don't really have to go to the website because they're all there. When I get to, Lord willing, come back to this, and we're actually going to start Psalm 119, the Heth, we'll go to verse 57, which is, "The Lord is my portion." I would like for us to understand the gift of God's law as being part of what we mean when we say, "The Lord is my portion." That the gift of God's law is every bit as much of a gift as any other sense of inheritance, of grace, or anything else that we receive from God. Well-being, answered prayer, health, love, relationships, a great church, family, all of the wonderful gifts. The law is, if anything, at the top of that list. And so that's how we're going to start back in when we start nibbling away at Psalm 119. In the meantime, let me close with just a reminder that the law is the foundation of God's will, and it is, as Timothy would say, truly life. And so let us really pray Psalm 119:7. Lord, help us to love your law.
Help us to love your law. Help us to not resist your law. Help us to not just read those parts of the Bible that we find easy to read. Direct us into Leviticus. Direct us into Deuteronomy. Direct us into those parts of the Bible that even Job 9, that open up to us the awe that is represented by you and your righteousness. Open up that awe to us. And we ask that even as we go now to worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.